I forget now. You have to help me here. You stand during the reading of God's word? You do. Okay. Some churches do, some don't. I like you standing, so that's good. I agree. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at the whole chapter today. If you come back this evening, we'll be looking at the remainder of this chapter. I'll be reading verses 3 through 14. In fact, I might as well just start with the beginning and read through verse 14. Verse 1, chapter 1, through verse 14, chapter 1. Remember, as I read this, this is God's word. Let us hear. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and the peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Our God and Father, as we look at your word now, we pray that your Spirit would come upon us and guide us and open our hearts. Guide me, the preacher, that I would preach only your truth. But Father, bring that truth to bear, not only in growing our knowledge, but changing our heart to your glory. Bless now this word as it goes forth, for we ask this in Christ's name, and we say together, amen. Please be seated. Again, it's a joy to be back with you folks here at New Covenant. Today we'll be looking at this passage, the opening passage here of Colossians, of chapter 1. Be looking at the awesome, got my outline upside down, growing in the knowledge of God's will. Looking at verses, particularly verses 9 through 14. But I read the whole this portion of the chapter to set the context, because I think I enjoy preaching through entire books of the Bible when I was pastoring actively. And it's hard just to come landing down in a passage of Scripture without knowing its context. So that's why I read the first portion as well to you. Growing in the knowledge of God's will. I would presume everybody in this room went to school, whether it's just through 12 years or so, or maybe through college, maybe even through a graduate degree. You all went to school. But any of you who work today, it's become much more the practice of continuing education. It seems like you never have enough. They always expect you to know something new, whether you be a teacher or even a person working in a factory or some other service industry. They're always sending you off to school to learn something new, because there's always new things coming out that you need to learn about. Plus the fact, even more amazingly, some of the basic things we tend to forget. Because if we're not always growing in our knowledge, we tend to get lazy. Yeah, brains are not a muscle, but sometimes we refer to them as muscles, that we need to keep them active, keep them learning. As we come to this passage this morning, Paul talks about the importance of growing in knowledge. He really drives the point home with firmness to the Colossians because it's so important, because there's others out there selling knowledge too. Okay? Think of it this way. If you work as a medical professional, you're a doctor or a nurse, you've been trained in a particular way how to treat a disease or an illness or how to care for a wound. Now, if there was somebody else in another school of thought would come out and say, well, you really shouldn't put that particular medicine on that wound, or you should not give that pill, you should give this ointment, or you should give this herb, or this other thing is so much better. And suddenly you decide, oh, that sounds interesting, and it makes sense. Yes. And you start giving that new treatment, and suddenly your patients aren't getting well. In fact, they might even be getting worse. Now, I'm not saying the medical field knows everything, but we need to be geared and grounded in the truth. And what was happening at the church of Colossae, the church was taught the gospel by Paul. He talks about it here and how, though not directly through Paul, but through Epaphras, their pastor, who most likely learned the gospel through Paul, was discipled by Paul, and then went to Colossae from perhaps Ephesus and helped this church get planted and grow. And Paul is here, they were grounded in the truth of the gospel. But now false teachers have come. This is picked up in chapter 2. We won't look at that during the today in any depth at all. But they have come, and now they're starting to sell their message to the church of what they need to go back to. Instead of trusting God and His grace and sending Christ, they need to go back and follow practices. And as it says in verse 20 of chapter 2, if with Christ you died to the elementary spirits of the world, why are you still alive to the world and submit to the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these rules that were set down. You need to do these things, because you don't do these things, God will not be happy. And Paul says, that's garbage. That's wrong. So let's delve into this. Let's see what Paul is talking about. We'll be looking at four main points, moving through them rather rapidly. First of all, an overview of the opening verses, Paul praying constantly for the Colossians. And then, what does he pray for? Pursuing the knowledge of God's will. And then, out of that, living in a way pleasing to God in every way. And finally, putting some of these truths into our walk. So 4 points. First of all, praying constantly for the Colossians' welfare. It's interesting how Paul begins here. He says, as from the day we heard. As soon as Paul heard about this church, it tells us, number one, Paul didn't most likely plant this church himself, but also ever since he's heard about this church. In verse 3, we've always thanked God our Father, and we pray for you since we've heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You catch 3 words in that opening verses? 3 words stand out. I'll read it again. And of the love you have for all the saints. Pardon me, I'll back up one verse. We always thank God our Father and pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, and because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith, love, and hope, that triad, which Paul uses a number of times in a number of his epistles, driving home where this change has occurred in the Colossians' lives. They're bearing fruit. They're bearing fruit. They're growing. Their lives have been transformed by the relationship to Christ. They have a hope they never had before. They have a faith in one who will not fail them. They have love for all the other saints who, like them, depend upon the same Savior. And it's having an impact. Verse 6, which has come to you, indeed has come to the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you. The gospel is showing the reality of what it is. That's an amazing thing of the gospel. The gospel is just not some sort of trendy fad that goes about for a few years. No, it's a life-changing impact that affects lives. To meet another Christian, you know what God has done in their hearts. It's no show. It's a heart change brought about by Christ alone. Paul presses on there in verse 6 and 7. He says, as it does among you from the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. They heard it in their ear, but much more than hearing, they understood. They understood. The word here is epigenosko. That word epi intensifies the word gnosko. Gnosko means to know, but the epi, you've experienced it. I mean, it's real. I mean, you really, really know it. Again, the concern is, as I said earlier, these false teachers who have shown up, and Paul speaks about them in chapter 2. Verse 16, for example, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Don't get hung up in these practices, these activities. That's not where you rest your faith. That's not how you obtain your salvation. It rests in Christ and Christ alone. Therefore, what is Paul doing? Verse 9, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Paul keeps praying for this church because he wants them to grow in their knowledge of God. There's so many other voices coming in, very much like today. You turn on the radio Monday morning in the car, going to work, or turn on your iPhone, or turn on Alexa, or your TV, or whatever. All these voices telling you about politics, about money, about this and that, and what you should be doing in your life. All trying to take a place. Are we growing in our knowledge of God's will? So what does Paul pray for? His prayer for the Colossians, that they grow in the knowledge of God's will. That brings us to point two, pursuing the knowledge of God's will. Picked up in verse 9, he prays, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul wants them to be filled. It's the word here is interesting. The word fill is the word plereo in the Greek. It means complete. And it's really an interesting word. If there was a glass of water, I could tell you. But for example, the goblet over there that's on the Lord's table, you can fill that. And if you are like me, you don't want to fill it too full, because what's going to happen? You start walking with it, what, you know, okay? But the word plero means fill full. I mean, fill to the top, so that it's complete. There's no room left to get another drop of anything in there. This is what Paul's praying for, a filling of the knowledge of God, a desire that they would truly know who God is, that what the truth is, that you may have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. His word here, spiritual wisdom, is the idea of a settled mind, of knowing. Wisdom is really understanding how it all fits together. It's an amazing thing about our walk with Christ. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. We start getting the puzzles. They're scattered across the table. They don't make sense. But as we start studying the word and reading it and reading the entirety of the scriptures and start learning, suddenly the pieces come together and we said, that makes sense. It fits our world. Paul wants the Christians to be filled with this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He said, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:13. God wants to fill us with his knowledge. Are we filling our minds with God's knowledge? But it's not merely filling, it's facilitating. Note verse 5. Verse 5 in our text here, it speaks about the fact of the church growing and expanding, bearing fruit and increasing. The knowledge is just not head knowledge and facts. So I know this about God, and I know that about the Bible, I know this about Jesus, I know this about the Old Testament. No, it's changing our hearts. It needs to sink down inside to our lives. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in him, bearing fruit in every good work. The point is, we need to start growing. It needs to change our lives. It needs to change our lives. You know, you can go to school and learn math. 2 plus 2 is 4, 4 plus 4 is 8, 8 plus 8 is 16, and so on and so forth. But if you, I guess this isn't as meaningful as it was when I was young, you can't go to the store and not make change to buy something. Today, just give them a piece of plastic. You don't even look. Right? You don't even look at your bank statement. Why should we learn math? It's all taken care of by a computer. Well, the reason we should learn is because we should know what's going on in our lives. Why should I take biology and health in this? I have a doctor to take care of my health because you need to know how your body works. It needs to go more than merely facts. We're just not learning things. It needs to change our lives. And that's what the scriptures do. That's what the gospel does. Are you having a personal Bible study? Are you reading the Word every day? I mean, you have time to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Let's just take one of those out. Which one do you want to lose? Take a choice. Richard, which one do you want to give up? Breakfast, lunch, or dinner? Got to give one up. Got to give one up. Yeah, just skip it. No, I need all three, right? How often we just skip over our Bible, so I'll catch it up tomorrow. How many skip dinner? Because I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get two breakfasts. I don't think so. How many of you come to Bible study here at the church? Where you have a pastor who knows God's Word and is teaching you God's Word to grow in the knowledge of God's Word? How many of you come to Sunday school to learn, to expand your mind? You know, you young people, you go to school, what, or homeschool or whatever, 4, 5, 6, 7 hours a day? Depends on the school you go to. You know, if we really count what a child gets from a church, it's an hour maybe in Sunday school, and if you sit through two worship services, 3 hours. And usually you get the word back, it's boring. But that's all right. What are we giving our children? What are we growing as adults? As you come to worship, come two worships a day, two services on Sunday to learn God's Word. We need to bring God's Word into our lives. We need to keep pursuing the knowledge of God's will. Why? Why? Because as we continue to learn, we continue to gain knowledge. Note at the very end of the verse that I just read, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, that we may know what God wants, that we might live the life to please Him, bearing fruit in every good work. That's good. We want to bear fruit. We want to be good parents. We want to be good mothers. We want to be good fathers. We want to be good workers. We want to be good children growing and bring glory to God. But note the last phrase. And increasing the knowledge of God. As we live our Christian life, as we learn things about God and we implement it into our lives and we start growing, guess what we want? More knowledge. We want to learn more. We want to expand our mind. We just want to understand. It's like learning math. So I say, well, this is great. I learned addition. Why don't we take away from things? I better learn about subtraction, and then multiplication, then division, then algebra, then geometry, then who knows? You want to learn more as we use it in our lives. Maybe that's why we're not learning. Maybe that's why we're not coming to studies, because we're not really implementing God's Word in our lives. Could that be true in your life? It's up here, but it's not getting into here and into our hands and feet. Well, why do we learn these things? That it might be pleasing to God in every way. Pleasing to God in every way. Looking at verse 10a, walk in a manner worthy. A manner worthy means fitting, that becomes that. You know, it's sort of like if you were, well, the world has changed so much today, but I'm speaking in my day. If you were invited to a wedding, you wouldn't come in your shorts. You wouldn't come in a casual jeans to a wedding. You'd dress up in a jacket and tie because it's special. If you would go to a funeral, which we don't have very many anymore, you wouldn't show up again in, you know, your pajamas. No, you'd dress in appropriate colors. You wouldn't wear a red jacket with a yellow tie at a funeral. No, you wear something more subdued because it's a more serious moment. With the family grieving. This is what the meaning behind this word, something that becometh the situation, something pleasing to God, walk in a manner worthy of Him. See, what the false teachers who were coming to this church were saying, you need to do things in order to please God. Going back to chapter 2, verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism in the worship of angels, going on detail about visions, puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together. These false teachers that come in and say, you need to do these things. It's nice that you believe in Jesus, but you need to do this too. You need to be here. You need to do this celebration. You need to follow this practice, and that will make you more acceptable to God. Their message was, you need to please God in order to obtain salvation. But Paul's message, the gospel, is very clear. God has saved you. Now we want to please God, not to earn salvation, but to say, thank you. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. What can I do to please you? It's as if you were out in the street and not watching where you're going. You're on your cell phone, talking to a friend. I don't know. And all of a sudden, this car is coming at you so fast that someone comes over and pushes you out of the way. And they save your life. What are you going to say? Hey, thanks a lot, buddy. See you later. Go back, walk away. I don't think so. You say, well, thank you. You just saved my life. You'd want to know their name. You'd want to get to know them. They went out of their way to jump in front of that car and push you out of the way. You'd want to say something. You'd want to invite them out to dinner. You want to do something for them. This is what speaking here. We should walk in a manner worthy. Secondly, bearing fruit. Again, this is echoing what was said in verse 6 earlier. Bearing fruit and increasing, growing in our walk with the Lord. That Paul may well be here referring to the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It may be fruit that comes from the parable of the sower, of taking what God has given us and using it and bearing good things from it. And it's the fruit of walking a godly life. That's our lives. The world sees that. What impact does Jesus have on you that others see? You know, it's just not Jesus is like a ticket that we say, oh, I got Jesus now. We put it in our pocket. Now, whenever the Lord returns, say, oh, got my ticket, I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Lord. No, it's a changed heart. It's living for Jesus. It's serving the triune God in what we say, think, and do as parents, as workers. The impact of the gospel will bear fruit. Behaving worthily, bearing fruit, becoming increasingly knowledgeable of God. That just it is a rollover effect. As I said, we want to know more about God. It's not enough. We want more. As Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. We've tasted it and we want more. We want more. We want to continue to grow and develop in our role, in our activities, in how we think, and how we look at the world, in our own hearts. We're not satisfied with just what we have. We want to know more, Lord. Help us learn more. Moving along, that we might be strengthened. Verse 11 now. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. How do you measure that? What is the measure of God's glorious might? How many megawatts is that? How many tons is that? How long is that? It's immeasurable. But we are strengthened by God's immeasurable power. Do you catch this? This is not a self-propelled life. Walking the Christian life is not self-propelled. It's by God's grace and mercy. Sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes we feel tired. But it's God who strengthens us. It's God who enables us through his Spirit dwelling in us. The word strengthened here is a past participle. It's not a one-time thing, but an expectant, continual flowing of power. The cord's always plugged in. Okay? Our God is there to give you power to live your life day in and day out. When you feel exhausted, when the children have just worn you out and you feel dead to the world, the Lord is there His power is there to trust Him. It may cause you to think, what are my priorities? What am I thinking? What am I trying to accomplish here? See, the Lord drives us deep. It's just not what we do, but why we do it. You understand the difference between those two. It's not just what we do, but why we do it. God's power is there. He will care for us and meet our need. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord gives us strength. He gives us endurance, Paul says here, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, verse 11, for all endurance and patience with joy. Three words. Endurance, the really word here is steadfastness, is persistence. The King James translates it patience, hanging in there. The Lord will give us the strength. We can trust him. He gives us patience. The word here is long-suffering. Long-suffering, waiting a long time, even when it hurts. And joy. We don't face this life as Stoics. We face with joy. Why? Because God is working through us. If God has taken hold of you, if God has sent his Son to die for your sins and has called you to be his own, he's just not putting you on a shelf somewhere and check in on you later in the day or next week or next month or next year. He is actively working in your life every moment. Wow! 7 billion people in this world, and God's at work in your life. Your life. To bring glory to him. We are being strengthened for endurance, patience, and joy. And finally, in this way of pleasing God, we bestow thanksgiving. Again, it's more than knowledge. We're back to reflecting upon who God is and what he has done. Notice verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who, one, qualified you, two, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to his kingdom, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He qualified us. He authorized us. It's God who does the changing. That we would share in the inheritance. This is not something you have. This is something God has given you. It doesn't belong to you. It's like Israel received the promised land when they crossed through the desert. Eternal life and the blessing of relationship with God is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you is an inheritance. He delivers, he liberates you from darkness to light. That's why we want to learn more about God. If Christ is the light of the world, amen? Is he? Don't we want to learn about the light instead of about darkness? We learn a lot about darkness on the radio, learn a lot about darkness in the TV and media like that. But are we exposing ourselves to learn more about the light? That's Paul's passion. He wants them to grow in the relationship with Christ. It's God who transferred us to his kingdom of his beloved Son. Our salvation rests in Christ and Christ alone. He paid the redemption cost for the forgiveness of our sins. It's Christ who paid for each and every one of your sins. Not only the sins you have committed, but the sins you'll commit today and the sins you'll commit tomorrow. Ephesians 1, 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We have been set free from the charge of death and darkness in Christ. Should we not want to learn more? Hunger for it? Whether it's our own private study, whether it's coming to a Bible study, whether it's coming to Sunday school, coming to worship, growing in our knowledge of God. We should never, never be satisfied. Well, let's wrap things up here. Let's bring the pieces together, putting the truths into our, I call it our work, our way, and how we live. 3 points in conclusion. One, we need to grow in our grasp of the import of God's will. The import, that is the implication of God's will. We need to understand that. We live under a sovereign God who rules this world. He's the God of all providence. All things just don't happen. God is in control of everything in this world. And we're part of that. And we need to grasp the import of that. We've touched upon God's grace in our hearts and how God has changed us from the inside out. We've talked about knowing God better, growing in our relationship with Him. But do we grasp the import of that in our lives? God wants us to follow Him. The Lord's Prayer is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The angels are called God's servants. They serve Him and accomplish what needs to be done. We read about them in Revelation. They show up occasionally throughout Scripture. They accomplish God's will. God sends them where and when He desires to accomplish His end and purpose. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we to be doing? We should be learning what God's will is. As parents, as children, as people, as members of a church, what does God want me to be doing? Do we grasp that? Do we understand the importance of that? And the only way we learn that is from the Word of God. I remember years ago, and some of you oldsters remember that, when you first got your first computer, the manuals they used to give with that was about as thick as a hymnal, okay? Paperback. And you looked up, and the print had to be about 8 size. So small, and they would go through everything. Now be honest with me. Those of you who got your first computer, I'm sure someone's going to disagree with me here. Did you read that whole book? No, the first thing you want to do, where's the on switch? Let's get this thing going. I'll figure it out. Can't be that complicated, you know. No, we had these books that told all the things to do if this happened in the computer, if that happened in the computer. There were those who read those books, and they got all the money fixing those computers, which people like we who did not read the book messed up. The same thing happens in life. Sometimes we struggle with things God teaches in His Word, not because we do not know the command itself, but how that command plays out in life. You know, many times we talk about Bible characters in the Scripture, David and Joshua, Moses, Samson. And we know the story of Samson, okay, and all this trouble with Delilah and tying the foxtails together and burning the Philistines' wheat. And we know those stories. And sometimes we see good moralism's coming, like, don't hang around bad women, okay, like Samson. Or David does seek the Lord, trust the Lord, and all these nice, sometimes moralistic lessons. But we miss the point if we don't learn God's Word and grasp the import of God's will to see how God's teachings are played out in those lives too. And how an unchangeable God impacts David. How a God of patience stayed with Moses. See, if we don't see that aspect of the import of God's will, we don't understand the import of God's will in our lives, that we need to seek what God wants, just not because it's a rule, because it's good, and it's good for you, and it changes your life. Secondly, opening your heart to the impact of God's Word. Scripture uses analogies of God's Word. It speaks of the God's Word as being a sword. Two-edged sword, it cuts to the very core of our being. A mirror in which we can see ourselves in. A light that lights the path ahead of us. Jeremiah speaks of it as a hammer. Do we let the Word of God do that type of work in our lives? Do we see ourselves laid out in Scripture through the various Scripture characters? Does the Word of God cut us to the core sometimes? Maybe that's why we're afraid to read it, because it's so convicting. Do we see it as a light to show us how we ought to live as a husband or as a wife or as a child or as a student? I really don't want to do that, but God tells me to do that, but that's God's will, so I'm going Got to do it. It's right. It'll be a good thing. I don't want to, but I know it's the right thing. It'll bring glory to God. Sometimes the Word of God's like a hammer. It whacks us over the head. Causes us to open our eyes. Maybe our hearts need to be cut open. And we should see ourselves honestly as Scripture does, because the only person we're fooling is ourselves. We're not fooling God. And we need to see God's light in the darkness, particularly the world we live in today. And sometimes our hard noggins need to be cracked open with the Word of God. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. That's what Scripture does. Scripture opens the truth to us. Opens the truth. The Word of God penetrates deep. Its effect is profound. And it's pervasive. It affects everything we do. Romans 8:29 says God is conforming us to the image of Christ. Have you accomplished that yet? Yes. We need to know more about God, that our hearts would be impacted by the Word of God. And finally, seeing in your life the imprint of God, the footprint of God, God's fingerprints. This is the joy. This is God at work in your life, transforming you. Yes, we can have our own way of wanting to do things, and we want God to bless those things. I'm sure when Eve took that fruit, not an apple, right, Carl? Not an apple, a fruit off the tree. I don't think she was going out there and saying, I'm going to spit in God's face. No, she just wanted her own way. Just wanted her own way. We want our own way. But God has a better way. And we have to realize the impact of sin in our lives. And God's trying to open our eyes to what is good for you, good for your life. Well, let me paint it this way. I may have used this illustration before here, but forgive me if I did. A family came to an adoption center, 19th century England. You know, your typical PBS Downton Abbey type scene, okay? You know, the beautiful homes Mary Poppins, the nice houses on the street in London. But this family goes and to the orphanage, and they want to adopt a little boy. And they go into the overseer of the orphanage, and he brings this young boy to them, and this is a fine young man. He tells his past, and so would you like to become our son? And of course, the little boy said, yeah, it's better than living in here. Sure, I'll become your son. And they go home with the little boy, and they have a nice house with a maid, you know, opens the door for them when they come in, and they come in and they take off their coats and take the little boy and give him a bath, which he's not too excited about, but he lives with that, and he's all dressed up in his nice little poofy shirt, and he comes down, they have a wonderful dinner together, and his new parents are saying, have you in our home, we love you, we want to get to know you more, we want you to be our son. So they put the little guy to bed at night in his bed. They tuck him in his puffy bed and these nice, beautiful white sheets and fluffy pillow. And the lights turn out the little gas lamps and they go to bed. In the morning, they wake up and breakfast is prepared to go up and get the master. And the maid goes up the stairs to look for the boy, and he's not in his bed. Parents run upstairs. Where is he? Maybe he's hiding in the closet. Maybe he's in another room. Maybe he's in the attic. They look thither and yon through the house. They can find nothing. They ask for help. The milkman comes. They ask him to look. And the maid goes down the alley, looking down the alley. And they're kind of afraid. What's happening? Finally, the maid comes back with a little boy. He's still in his pajamas. His nice white pajamas. He went to bed at night. All dirty now. Like jelly on one side and goo on another side. And he comes into the kitchen, and the parents say, what happened? Where did you go? He says, you wouldn't believe it. This is a wonderful place. And they said, why? Your garbage cans have the best garbage in the world. I found wonderful food in there. And the parents took the little boy by the hand and led him into the dining room. And before him was a feast set for a king, breakfast. Waffles, pancakes, eggs, muffins, jams, everything right there on the table. And this little boy was rummaging through the trash. I found the most wonderful things in the world. Is that what you're doing? Is that where you are at? Is that where you want to learn about life? Where God has set a table before you of wonders, of blessing? Do we see God's imprint of His in our lives? Do we attend to the means of grace, the Lord's Supper today, where we remember again God's promise to us that He'll never leave us nor depart us? Paul wants the church here to grow in the knowledge of God's will. The more we know about God, the more we know about ourselves. Stop rummaging through the trash of the world to find your hope and your security. Turn to God's Word and learn in Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is truth. Because if the Scriptures are not true, then we're all fools in this room, and we might as well just check out. No. God says it's true. Christ is a historical person who came to earth and died on a cross, and He rose again. That's our hope in the God whose promise will never be broken. Scripture is not a book of fairy tales. It's God leaving His imprint in our world that we might know Him and trust Him. And God has opened our eyes. May God open your eyes, if you're not a Christian this morning, to God's truth, and that you might sit at His wonderful table and enjoy marvelous fare. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning and the promises it gives us. We thank You, Lord, for the blessing of Your Word, of Your truth, that we might grow in our knowledge of Your Word and grow in grace. Bless, guide, and direct us, Lord, in truth and righteousness to Your glory and for Your honor. We thank You, Lord, and ask that Your truth would be our life, that Your imprint of Your will would be seen in our lives, that people would see Christ alive in us, changing us from the inside out to Your glory and honor. And Lord, if there be any here this morning who's never placed their faith in You, who are trying still to put life together on their own terms, may they realize not only the futility of that, but may they see what they are missing in what You offer, forgiveness of sins, love that will never be broken, salvation, and the pain and grief of this world can be theirs through faith in Christ. They place their faith in You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.